Welcome, welcome. Good morning. How's everyone doing today? You're doing good. That was kind of lame, y'all. This is a second service. Can we try that again? How's everybody doing today? There you go. That sounds more caffeinated to me. Well, today's message is titled Standing Firm When Others Mock. And let me tell you, that is not easy. I would say that standing firm during times of personal attacks is one of the hardest things we can do as a human being. Amen? I'm going to tell you. How many of you guys were bullied as a kid? Anybody in here? A few hands. There was a lot more hands up at the first service. Well, I'm going to tell you guys about one of my bully stories here. I'm going to be a little real with you. Okay? It was fifth grade. Okay? And I actually remembered his name this morning. It couldn't come to me, but his name was Mark. Mark, fifth grade. My sister's like, okay, yeah. All right, so for some reason, he was so mean to me. Like, I barely talked to this guy. I don't know what his problem was with me. I said earlier, you know, when parents always say, oh, they probably had a crush on you. So I'm just going to say he had a crush on me, but he did not have a good way of showing it because he had a nickname for me, you guys. And you know what that nickname was? Twinkie Queen. Okay. Now, first of all, I'm going to tell you guys something. I didn't even eat Twinkies back then, okay? And that's what even makes it a little bit more offensive. Not that we're getting offended in church today, but let me tell you something. I wasn't rocking around with Twinkies in my pockets. I wasn't pulling them out of my lunchbox. I didn't have some kind of like secret little Debbie situation going on. No, for some reason though, that is what he called me. And the crazy thing is that every time I look at a box of Twinkies to this day, I think of that stupid kid. He somehow, still to this day, is controlling my Twinkie consumption. And I can tell you guys, I actually tried them once as an adult. And you know what? It was so good. But I can't eat them. Nope. Because that fifth grade me still hears him saying Twinkie Queen. Isn't it amazing how we can forget 1,000 good things that people will say, but that one hurtful thing can stick in our mind forever? And the crazy part is, like I said earlier, I didn't know his name until this morning and it came back to me. But he probably doesn't even remember it. We haven't spoken decades. I'm not gonna tell you how old I am, but it's been a while since I was in the fifth grade. But that is the power of words. Sometimes the person who spoke the words has moved on, but we're still carrying them. Isn't that crazy how words stick? You'll never make it. You're not good enough. You're too much. You're different. That's what I heard a lot growing up. You're a failure. The question is not whether people will talk, because I can tell you, they will. But what voice gets the final word today? So the last few weeks, we've been going through the story of Hannah. It's a very short story. It really isn't that long. But I love how we can get a lesson, it'll be five lessons out of one little tiny story. Isn't that the coolest thing? So we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 1, 4 through 7. We've already read this verse. If you've been here, we've already read it. But we're going to come back in there because we're going to go a little bit farther into there. So whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. And year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival would taunt her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. So Peninnah knew exactly where Hannah hurt. And that is where she would poke and pry. And so I talked to the first service about this. We're just going to look at this for a second. We can't ignore this fact that there's a whole sister's wives thing going on here. And so there's already that competition, like, you know, so it's like, ooh, well, I can have babies. You can't. I'm the better wife, you know, blah, 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 blah. So we had to get that out of the way. Year after year, she would provoke her. She mocked her. She reminded her of what she didn't have. And some of us, maybe we have someone like that in our lives. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's your own internal voice, but it keeps reminding you that you're not enough. Let's go a little bit farther down to 1 Samuel 1, 13 through 16. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of that wine." We talked about that again the first week. "No, my Lord, I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman because I have been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." So now, if dealing with this sister wife wasn't enough for her, now she has the priest giving her a hard time. She goes to church, she's praying, and the priest thinks she's drunk. Can we admit that sometimes church people can get it wrong too? Sometimes people misunderstand your heart. Sometimes people make assumptions. They twist what you say instead of hearing your heart. And sometimes people judge a chapter without knowing the whole story. But you know what? She refused to allow Eli's misunderstanding to define her. She knew why she was there. She knew who she was talking to, and she kept going. Because standing strong means choosing God's truth over the noise and the insult of others. The loudest voice in your life will eventually become the most influential voice in your life. And I'm going to say that again, but look up on the screen as well. The loudest voice in your life will eventually become the most influential voice in your life. So whose voice are you choosing to turn up? Because you can't always stop people from talking. Trust me, the more you get into leadership or the more you step out into what God's called you to do, the more people talk. She's laughing because she knows. But you can decide who gets that microphone because God's voice is louder than the world's insults. So now today, I want you to hear from somebody who knows what it's like to be talked about, to be misunderstood, doubted, or torn down, and how she was able to keep standing anyway. So will you invite Miss Brenda Vogel to the stage, who happens to also be my mom. So before we get started, I thought it would be good for her to kind of walk through her story a little bit about what we're going to be talking about. So, Mom, if you would share with us.
Sure. I grew up in a very abusive home. So I was the oldest of five at the time. There ended up being six later. But I was the oldest of five. And our whole day, our whole life was dependent on how my father came home. He drank a lot. He was very mean. And so if he had a bad day, it transcended down to the rest of us. And he used to beat us with extension cords, our broom handles, our belts. He sexually abused the girls. I mean, he did a lot of harm to us. And my mom worked the second shift. So she left to go to work before he would even be home. Lots of nights he wouldn't come home until it was about time for her to come home. And then he would slither in. He would go be out drinking at the bar. And so I became responsible for my younger siblings. So my mom, lots of times she would cook dinner or whatever, but I would have to help them with their homework or do whatever else I needed to do. to get them to bed and just to live a normal life. Well, the sexual abuse went on from the time I was 6 until I was 16. And during that time, the abuse in our household was very quiet. Other people didn't know about it. We were very quiet about it. But then when I turned 16, I decided I had had enough. And so despite threats from him of telling anyone, I went to my mother and I told my mother what was going on. And I knew she would understand the physical abuse because she also, he would hit her with his fist. He was very mean to her. But I didn't think that she would, I thought she'd be shocked by the sexual abuse. And so when I told her, her response was, I suspected it. And to me, it was like, okay, how can you as a mother suspect that and not follow through to make sure that, you know, that it doesn't happen anymore? So that was really difficult for me. Well, once She said she suspected it. She didn't seem like she was going to do anything about it. But then my grandparents got involved, and they told her that they were going to go to the police. So she went to the police with us. We had to tell our story. And because they were offering him a lower charge, if he would admit it, he admitted to it. And so he served 1 year in jail. So after the 1 year in jail, he got out. I was at play practice one night. I used to be in a lot of plays. And my mom came to pick me up. And who was in the car but my dad? So he had gotten out of prison, and she allowed him to move back into our home. So for the first little while, things weren't too bad. The sexual abuse wasn't going on, but he still was mean and beat us and told us how we couldn't do anything right and how he wished we wouldn't have been born, and just all of those little comments just continue to come. Well, the more public it was after the first incident, the more people found out. So the first incident, there was a small little article in the paper, and it talked about how he had been arrested and what he had been charged for and how much time he was going to serve. So then we lived in a small town, so people started talking. And so people that we used to hang out with weren't allowed to come to our home anymore. And people who had babysit for us on the occasion started coming forward, making accusations of things he had tried with them. And so it got to the point that it became very public. Well, when all of this was going on, he came home. I had married Roger, and we moved away. Well, right after we had moved, we'd moved to New Mexico, I find out that my mom was going to finally divorce him. So she divorces him. He remarries a woman who has 6 daughters. So within the first year of that new marriage, he gets accused of 8 more charges of child molestation. So now we're talking, you know, it's a big deal. These are the articles that were in the paper. The paper puts it on the front page. Everybody's talking about it. So it's not just our little family anymore. It's everybody knows about it. Everybody knows what's going on. Praise God, at the time we didn't have Facebook, because I can't even imagine the comments and everything that would have happened on Facebook. People wrote to the letters to the editor condemning him and all kinds of stuff. Well, at the same time this was going on, his brother robbed a bank in a town not too far from us and was arrested for burglary. He also then tried to hang himself in jail. So all of this stuff is being published in the newspaper. That picture is my father. I'm the baby on his lap, and the 2 kids beside him are my stepbrother and sister. So it's becoming more and more public. And just so, I mean, I didn't know a lot of this stuff till later. I knew all of this, but I did Ancestry when I became a grown-up. And I looked up our last name on this newspaper site, and I am not exaggerating when I tell you pages came up of the different generational sins of my family. And I had had an uncle who had been electrocuted because he killed someone. I mean, it was intense. It's just more and more and more. Praise God that God can break all of those curses, all those generational curses. But the things that people said about our family were very, very difficult. And if you've ever had someone in your family that you love and they've sinned, because we've all sinned, some of those sins spill out more than others. We can be the victim of them, but when you love somebody, you have a soul tie with them. So even when they do things that are wrong, you still love them. So even though, you know, we had mixed emotions, we had a love-hate relationship, you still love those people. And it hurts you when people talk bad about them. You know, so it was really difficult just to walk through that part of it.
Mm-hmm. What were some of the voices or words that tried to define you at that time?
You never do anything right. You will never amount to anything. You are a bad girl from a bad family, because I was judged on what my family did, not who I was. Mm-hmm. And later on in life, I'd gained weight. And so then it was, you're too fat, you know, you're not very pretty, you're ugly. All of those voices just continue to resonate in my head.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever start believing what people said about you?
Absolutely. I started to question if I had done something wrong to make him hurt me. I also questioned whether my mom truly loved me, because if she loved me, would she really just ignore this and let it go on? So all of those things really bothered me, and I started to question my own abilities of what I could accomplish and the things that I could do in life.
Yeah. How did those words affect your confidence or your relationship with God?
To me, I had went to church when I was younger because I had an aunt that was faithful in taking us. And so different things that I had learned at church really resonated with me and helped me. But the one thing that was really difficult for me was to see God as a father, because fathers lie and fathers hurt. And, you know, everything that I had as far as my opinion on my father wasn't good. And I had had... my real father, my birth father, is not the father that I lived with. The man that I lived with who abused me was on my birth certificate, but he was not my birth father. My birth father died when I was 4 years old in Vietnam, and I didn't know him, and I don't think he ever met me. I would hear stories of how my mom never told him about me and how he had suspicions, but he never made the effort to meet me. So part of me felt like, if he wouldn't have abandoned me, I wouldn't have had to have gone through a lot of what I went through. So that really was that really resonated with me. But I really had a hard time trusting God mm-hmm. as my father.
Was there a moment when you realized you had to stop living according to other people's opinions?
Yes. I started to realize the older I got that I was wearing my victimism as a badge. It became who I was. It wasn't about who I was. It was about what had happened to me. And I was telling the story earlier. I remember when little Billy was 5 and he got diagnosed with diabetes. Whenever anybody would meet little Billy, he would say, "Hi, I'm Billy Holden and I have type 1 diabetes." You know, he became defined by the disease. And I think we all do that. We either let a disease or an illness define who we are, or we let the things that's happened in our life become our defining factor. And so that's something I had to learn, is this isn't who I am. So every time I would meet somebody in the younger years and we would talk, it always seemed to come back around to the situations in my life. And then I just really felt like in the prayer one day, God said, "Okay, who do you listen to?" You know, and so then I really do believe that God said, "Okay, this isn't you. You need to stop claiming it."
So to piggyback off of that then, what truth from God helped replace that lie?
No matter what I did, and my whole life, no matter what I did, I always felt like God was there. Even when I was a little girl, we had this closet in our bedroom that was piled high full of clothes. And my sister and where me and my two sisters slept in a full bed, and then just right off to our room, there was another bedroom my two brothers slept in. And we started taking turns slipping into the closet and hiding in all of the clothes because we didn't think he would notice if one of us was gone. So we knew one of us would be safe for the night. Sorry, guys. Well, when we would hear him pull up, the fear would come upon us. So we would be laying in bed, and we were listening for the footsteps. And I know that sounds dramatic, but it's quite honestly the truth. We had a stairway that had this little turn on it, and you could hear him coming up the stairs. And lots of times we would put a toy or something on the stairway so that we would hear it even louder so we could prepare ourselves. And so I remember laying there many nights and singing to myself as I'm hearing him come up the stairs. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And that's what sustained me, because no matter what, I knew God loved me. So listening for God's voice just really helped me. And then I started to get into the word more, and stuff like, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That became my pledge. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, not what people have said about me, but what God says about me. And for I am God's masterpiece. He has created me anew in Christ Jesus so that I can do all good things he planned for me long ago. His plans for me were completely different. And so I just started to repeat those things to myself to get through.
Yeah. How do you handle criticism differently today?
Okay, I think, honestly, I think we all have to have a little criticism in our life. It needs to be constructive, but the only way that we grow is if we have a group of people who love us enough to tell us when we've done things that's wrong. I do think there's a proper way to do that, and I think one of those ways is by building a relationship, like through Connect groups. I think those things are important. We get a group of people that we trust that we can evaluate the things that are said about us. I think sometimes people speak out of hurt. So when they've been hurt, the words they speak hurt us, because like they say, hurt people hurt people. And I think that they sometimes try to put us down because it makes them feel better about themselves. So it's just learning to evaluate those things and to really sit down with somebody and say, okay, do you think I have an issue with this that I need help with? And then to take it to God and let him be the guiding light.
Mm-hmm. So how do you know which voices to listen to and which ones to ignore?
Okay, so let's say you asked me to describe my husband's voice. Those of you know Roger, he's got a very loud, boisterous voice. When he laughs, we all laugh. Mm-hmm. If I lose him in a store, I wait a few minutes until I hear him laugh, and then I can locate him. I mean, I know his voice. You know, when we have children, there can be 15 kids in the nursery, but you're going to be able to hear your child's voice because it's familiar to you. And I think it's the same way with God. When we spend more time with him, we hear his voice and we know it's him. And it's not drowned out by what the world has to say. Mm-hmm. So it's all about learning to have that relationship with him and hear his voice. And so some of those things were like God's voice will always be stable and consistent. Quite honestly, our voice is going to be ran by our feelings and our emotions, how we're feeling that day. God's voice guides us, and sometimes the things that God guides us into are things that take a while. You know, he may have great plans for us, but we're not ready for them yet. But in our voice, we want it now, and we want to push it, and we want to do those things. So that's another reason. God's voice will always, always align with the word. Others will try to change things to fit their narrative. But if you cannot take the word of God and put it in the Bible and use the whole Bible, not just pick out little tiny pieces here and there, then you're not getting the true word of God.
That's good. So the last question is, what would you say to somebody who feels like the words of others are crushing them right now?
Well, first of all, who we are is not defined by others. Mm-hmm. We all have a story. And quite honestly, everybody has hurts. Everybody has things that happen to them. And sometimes when, like I said before, when we're criticized, it's because of hidden pain from somebody else. But we need to evaluate every decision we make, everything that we do, based on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so we need to remember that opinions and theories are just that. They're opinions and theories, unless they can be backed up in the Word. And I think that's how so many pastors and churches fail, is because the pastor starts to sway away from the Word of God. He starts to listen to more of the world and the things the world tells him, or he tries to theorize things to fit a narrative. And those things aren't from God, and those things will cause us to fall. So the biggest thing is just to stay in the Word and let God be the person who tells us what direction, what voice to listen to.
We give her a hand. Thank you. Well, so she said something that really stuck out to me. And that was, I'm wearing my wounds as a badge. That everything I did was defined by what happened to me instead of who I was. And maybe that's some of us. We've heard the words so many times that we've started believing them. You're not good enough. You won't amount to anything. You're a failure. But then she said something else, and I don't want you to miss that part. And it was, I had to learn to test those voices against Scripture. Because not every voice deserves your attention. Our emotions change, people's opinions change, but God's voice is stable, it's consistent, and it always agrees with the Word. So as we wrap up, I encourage you to change the voice that you turn up. You may not be able to silence every critic, but you can decide that they don't get the final word, right? And when you hear, I'm unwanted, remember that God says, I'm chosen. And when you hear, I'm not good enough, remember that Jesus is enough. And that's where the gospel changes everything. Because guess what? I don't have to be enough. Jesus is enough. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am not my past. I am not my wounds. I am redeemed. You are not your past. You are not your wounds. You have been redeemed. Today, we're changing the voice we turn up. Guess what? Twinkie Queen doesn't get the final word over me. Your bully doesn't get the final word over you. Your pasts, your wounds, your failures, they don't get the final word. The enemy doesn't get the final word. But who does? Jesus. So if you belong to Jesus, the final word isn't failure. It's forgiven, chosen, and redeemed. So change the voice that you turn up. Look to the cross. Remember who you are and stand firm. Because people will talk. Amen. People can mock. People can misunderstand. But they do not get the final word. Jesus does. So we're going to be transitioning into this song. And I don't want you to stand. I want you to sit. And I want you to listen to the words. Because these words are so good. It's so powerful. And I want you to even speak those over yourself today. And I also just want to point out something for you guys. In the back by the offering, there's a big cross right back over there. There's an offering box, and right next to it is a pile of these papers, okay? And they're not there to look pretty, and they're not there to stay there, because I want you to take this with you today. And it says, what I feel versus what God says. And it's backed up by scripture. So when you're feeling unwanted, you can say, oh no, I'm chosen. Because John 15, 16 says, I am chosen, right? I am not defined by my past. My past does not define me. Christ does. I'm unlovable. Oh no, I am deeply loved by God. And so this is something you can put on your bathroom mirror. You can put it in your car. You can take it with you where you go. And I want you to pray these things over yourself. Because some of you need to stop believing the lies that people have told over you, because they are not what God wants you to know. He doesn't believe those things about you. He made you, are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that He knew every single one of you before your parents even thought about you. And so remember that. And at the very bottom is a little plan that you can join in with YouVersion. And it's who I am in Christ. So you can just click, or not click, but scan that QR code, and it'll take you to there.